The other half of the gospel. It's the name of the lesson there. The other half. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But before we do, I'm going to tell you about a Sunday car. If you're in the South, if you lived in the South, you know what a Sunday car is. A Sunday car is a car that you drive on Sunday, right? Figured it out, right? Not that hard. So you drive this car only on Sunday. It's kind of a special car. It's not a car that's like brand new, because a lot of people can't afford to go get this brand new Mercedes or brand new BMW. But they'll take a car that was in pretty good shape, they'll clean it up, and they'll make it their Sunday car. And they'll drive this car on Sunday, and they'll drive this car on special occasions. Now, just as soon as I got a little money, when I was in the Navy in New Orleans, guess what I did? I went out and bought me a Sunday car. And my Sunday car had the dash literally hanging from it. It was hot. The air conditioner didn't work. But it was a Cadillac. It was older than me, but it was still a Cadillac. So I went out and I took this Sunday car and I made it the very best that I could make it. I cleaned it up. I washed it all the time. I did everything I possibly could to this car, right? Because it was my Sunday car. I wasn't going to drive it to work every day. I just wanted to have something nice set aside from my other two cars so that I could just have something fancy from time to time. Now, one day in New Orleans, I told the wife, I said, we're going to go get us some ice cream. And it was on Sunday, so guess what car we drove? Sunday car. Well, we get in and we start the car. We go down the road and we start to get a little hot. And I said, well, it is Louisiana, right? It does get a little hot. So I said, well, I'm going to turn the air conditioner up. Maybe that's the problem. And we kept riding, and that didn't do a thing. It just kept getting warmer and warmer and warmer. What happened was my Sunday car stopped working. It started to run hot. We had to get out of our Sunday car, and we had to have it towed because my Sunday car didn't work anymore. Even though I had set it aside, even though I had done everything to it, I washed it, I got the dashboard fixed, I got the air conditioner fixed, so I thought, just didn't work anymore. Now, I can't be God, right? Neither one of you can be God either. But we do have His Word. If we take this full circle, I took this car and I set it aside. I said, you know what? Even though it wasn't the best, I'm going to set it aside for this special purpose. And I can't be God at all, but if we're going to take this full circle, us Christians, we may say, if we were going to be a Sunday car, we sometimes don't even leave the garage. See, we're set aside to do something. Absolutely, we can agree to that. We're set aside that we're supposed to do something to serve the purpose of being Christians. We're supposed to have a specific work that we're done. God has set us aside, and we're not used to what we're supposed to be used for. If we're going to talk about the other half of the gospel, it's important that we first talk about the first half of the gospel. We need to get this down. We need to understand exactly what's going on with the first half if we're going to talk about the other half. The first half boils down to this, and this is something that we talk about in the Lord's church a lot. We were sinners, right? We were. That's what we preach, that's what we're taught, and that's what we know. Deep down inside, we know we were sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. So if we had sin, therefore we had a problem. And let me tell you something. In the Church of Christ, we're familiar with teaching this. We teach this all the time. Somebody walks in the door, you have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. We need Jesus to fix that. And that is absolutely true, but we're only preaching part of it if that's the part that we focus on in its entirety. I used to read this all the time. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, see, that's what I was taught. See, when I was brought up in Brown Trail, they would sit down and they would say, hey, you need to get this down. You're a sinner. And I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I got that. And we went over it over and over and over again. And then they said, look at verse 10 there. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. And it was like, every time we came to worship, we would talk about that. Every time somebody came in the door, we said that was a problem that needed to be fixed. And absolutely it is. We need to fix this sin problem that we have. Amen? But that's not all. But before we get to that, we'll keep going. This is the verse that I'm telling you, we talk about it all the time. And Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I was coming up early in Christianity, it's not like it's been that long. It's only been a few years. But in the first few months, they said, if you don't remember any other scripture, you remember Acts 2 and 38. That's what they said, right? You remember that Acts 2:38. You get to get that down. When somebody says, what do I have to do to be saved? We say, you remember Acts 2:38. And then we'll go to this one, 1 Peter 2 and 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For his wounds you were healed. Church, this stuff is familiar. We know it like the back of our hand. We know it so well that if somebody came up to us and just said, tell me what you know, I guarantee you about 75% of us could recite those verses. Amen? But here's the deal. We come out of the water, we're looking like this guy. We come out of the water, we say, woo! Man, I baptized. I'm a Christian. And what we do is, in the church, the people that's been in the church for a while, we make people feel like they have arrived when they came out of the water. Now, I'm not saying by any means that's not something to be proud of. We should absolutely be proud that we're baptized believers. But if we start to paint this picture that we have arrived, we're finished, we've done all we need to do because we've been baptized, we're missing the message of Jesus Christ, period, point blank, end of discussion. And see, I'm guilty of it. I know I've been guilty of it. I would tell people, man, you are a baptized believer. Now look at you. Look at what you've done. Look how far you've come. And all the while, we're missing the point of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. All the while. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I would say this all the time. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, and they list all these things. And I'll be the first person to say, and such were some of you. That's what I would say all the time, and such were some of you. I think I said it in a sermon like 3 weeks ago, and such were some of you. I would talk about it all the time. But this is the part, church, that we're going to focus on today that I didn't talk about all the time. This is the part that I missed a lot. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Let's talk about this sanctified for a second. See, we have a habit sometimes in the church. If another denomination or if a denomination uses a word, we'll shy away from it. Won't we? If somebody says, we need to know about the Spirit. We need to understand the Spirit. Sometimes we're careful not to talk about those things because we don't want to sound like the Pentecostals, right? And sometimes, you know, when I was growing up and somebody said, I'll never forget, I walked into this church and or walk into this place that called themselves a church. And I walk in there and the preacher said, I'm sanctified. Oh, and he says, I'm sanctified. I'm sanctified. Woo. I'm like, man, that guy's sanctified. Having no idea what it meant, obviously he didn't either, right? So as I grew up in the church, as I came along, I said, no, people would tell us, no, we don't do all that foolishness like they do. We don't behave like they do. We are true Bible believers. We know it. We know everything there is to know about the Bible and the church. It's almost like we own the truth ourselves. That's what it's almost like sometimes. The definition of sanctify is to set apart, to make holy. This can mean act of dedication and service to God or the act of regarding or honoring as holy. That's what it means. That doesn't mean that, like I said, somebody says I'm sanctified, and they're, you know, the way I was growing up, I thought that somebody was sanctified, they had something special. Neither, just as we talk about the Spirit, does that mean we're going to be walking around falling out on stage like we're possessed or something. That doesn't mean that we have the Spirit of God. But, you know, Chad said this in this lesson a couple weeks ago, just because people do that, just because people say that, sometimes we'll just walk away from it in the church and not talk about those things. But if it's in the Scriptures, we need to have a conversation about it and understand exactly what God meant for it to be. It doesn't matter what everybody else out there is doing. If you want to say we're disciples of Christ, we need to at least know what the Word says. Amen? So we fall victim to that sometimes. So let me ask you a question. Did He set us apart? If the definition of sanctify is to set us apart, what did He set us apart for? It's a good question. And see, a lot of times, I thought, and I don't mean this literally, but I thought He set us aside to look pretty. See, I thought He set us aside so that we can just say we're Church of Christ Christians. So that we can come to church on Sunday morning and say, we're in the Lord's church. See, that's what I thought we were set aside for, set apart for. That's what I really thought. And I'm telling you, it wasn't until recently that I got told, well, yeah, that's true. You got set apart to be in the church, but you also got set apart for something else. And what is that? You see, that's the question that we have to ask. If God wanted somebody to be set apart just to look good, He created flowers in the field. And so everybody could go and stop right now and go find a flower patch somewhere and say, man, these flowers are pretty. They are amazing. And God set them to do that. But they don't serve any purpose of gaining a soul to go to heaven at all, do they? But we can, if we're set apart for a specific reason, we can do more than those pretty flowers. We can actually get souls to come to God, right? But sometimes we get caught up in this looking pretty. And I'll just say this. It's attractive at first. You come out of the water and you're fed. We're fed in the church. And I think sometimes we do an absolutely horrible job of feeding that we are some kind of way come out of the water and we're just better than everybody else. And the only thing that's happened is our sins have been forgiven. Right? We didn't do anything different. One of the elders told us, my wife was asking about, you know, how do we dress? You know, we're talking to one of the elders, it's like week two. And the elder's wife said, well, just because you came out of the water, that doesn't mean that poof, all your clothes in the closet are just going to vanish and change. You got to work on it. Nothing like that is just going to happen because we're baptized believers. We're still that day, on the outside at least, not spiritually, but on the outside, we still have problems that we need to work out. It's just that the process to fix that has begun. Amen? Ephesians 1 and 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. My sensei uses this a lot about this bus, so I'm going to say it. I really don't want to give him credit for it, but I am. So he says there's this bus leaving my house or your house or wherever, and this bus is leaving to go to Seattle. It's a weird place to say in this, but we'll just say it's going to Seattle. And this bus has already been chosen beforehand to go to Seattle. Period, point blank. It's leaving my house at 5 o'clock and it's going to Seattle. That bus is predestined to go to Seattle. Now let's talk about us. We're not talking about the bus, let's talk about us. Now we have an option. We can either get on that bus by obeying the Word, obeying the Scriptures, or we can stand back and look at it. But the bus is gonna leave regardless. And that's what this means. The bus is going to leave. This stuff has been set up. God had already had this worked out. He already had this bus made, built. It was shiny. It's all good to go. It's going to leave. And we have a choice. We can either stand there and look at the bus and say, well, you know what? That's a pretty bus, but I don't kind of believe all that stuff that goes along with that bus. Or we can get on the bus, have a seat, and ride to our destination. That's up to us. But the bus is going to leave regardless. But guess what else? Ephesians 2 and 10 says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, we got this bus that's leaving, right? This bus is getting ready to go. But guess what else he's done? He's gave us something to do. He gave us a task. He didn't just say, I got this bus and we're just going to sit there and we're just going to, you know, dance a little bit on this bus and we're going to ride and we're going to look pretty and, you know, we're going to, no, he didn't say that. He says, I have some stuff for you to do before you even got on the bus. Isn't that amazing? If you just think about that for a second, not only did our God say the bus is leaving, he said, I got some stuff for you to do. Just think about that. And now we have to get on this bus and depart. So, just as it says here, for good works. That's what we're created for. Just look at it. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I didn't make this up. It's right there. It's been in the Bible for a while. I've read this verse before, and I'll admit that. I've read this verse a lot, but it really didn't click with me that what it said. We're created for good works. Let's talk about the second half. We got that down packed, the first half, right? We're sinners. Jesus came to save us from our sins. We have a whole bunch of stuff to do, but let's talk about this second half. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. If you don't mind, just go there with me for just a second. First Corinthians 3 and 9. Let me give you three examples where God clearly said in his word that we are to work. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. That's example number one. We are God's fellow workers. And if you have time, go understand what that means and really understand what it means when it says fellow workers. That's one. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. I definitely had this one memorized. Definitely. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. 2 Timothy 2:15. I want everybody to read these for themselves. Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God. And that next phrase there says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There it is, a worker. He keeps saying, the word keeps saying, a worker. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's the last one. We'll turn there. I want everybody to read it with their own two eyes because I want you to know it's there. And so when you get home, maybe you can go look at it and see all the other places worker is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 15:58, that'd be the last verse of the chapter there. 15:58, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He keeps saying it. He keeps talking about it. The scripture just keeps bubbling this up over and over again. And I've said before that if the scripture keeps repeating itself, that may be something that we want to pay attention to. See, what happens is this pew is the entirety of our work sometimes. What does our work consist of as Christians sometimes? Coming to worship and sitting on that pew. And then we're like, man, things aren't really working out right. This message that I hear on Sunday doesn't sometimes mesh up with what I have. No matter what you've told yourself about the gospel, no matter what I've told you, no, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is we know that we have work to do. And out of those examples that I just told you, it didn't sound like we ought to be just sitting on pews. And every time it references that in the scripture, it's not talking about us coming here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about other things that we have to go do to work. So if we've been set aside to do something, set apart to do something, and that set apart is to work for God, then we ought to be working for God. It's just that simple. And I could stop right here and say, well, we've got that. Let's just go home. But got more examples. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their stress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Is this literally all we have to do? Or is this saying that there are things that we have to do and they're working things? See, you can't go visit orphans and widows by sitting on that pew. That's what it boils down to. We can't go do that by sitting in that seat and listening to me or Chad or any elders speak or the teachers. We have to actually get up and go do something about that. And so that's why that's there, for us to understand that the other half of the gospel is not a gospel that just you heard and you obeyed. It's a gospel that we have to actually do something with, that carries us for the rest of our walk with God. Amen? And I think we can all agree on that. I think, and here's the part, I think we already know that. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. It's not like I'm up here preaching something and Buck's going, bam, man, I never heard that before. Where does that come from? Man, just, whew. I'm not doing that. I'm saying stuff that we already know, but the difference is I'm just hoping that this time or maybe the next time or any other time, it will make us do something. That's all I'm hoping for. It'll make us do something. Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself, James 1:17. We can claim we have all of this, but if our Christianity consist of coming in here and sitting on these pews, we're missing the boat. And just think about it for a second. I'll talk about this at the end. Christ went through a lot. And do we really think that all of that amounts to this on Sunday? Just think about it. All that he went through, and he says, you know what? I went through a lot for you guys. All I want you to do is sit on pews. That's it. That's all you got to do. You'll make me happy doing that. We were created and set apart for the purpose of good works, period, point blank, end of discussion. We've seen examples. We've seen the scriptures say so. I've talked about it. Let's talk about it a little bit more. Here's the deal. Not all of us can have the same job in these works. Not all of us can do the same thing. You can't have all preachers, you can't have all deacons, you can't have all elders, and that's just in the context of the church. There's so many things that can be done, and it would be crazy for me to get up here and try to find all the places in the scripture where it lists the things that we can do for God. We just don't have time for it. But I do know that there are so many things that we can do, we're just scratching the surface. And I think we all can agree to that. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to building up the body of Christ. Right there it says it all. That there are so many things to do. There are so many different roles that all we have to do is do them. We just need to get to work. This is a radar scope. Air traffic control radar scope. I went through years learning how to read this. I first walked in, it looked like chaos, and now it doesn't look like chaos anymore. It looks like a beautiful picture. But at first, it looked like chaos. And so I walk in, and they train you, and they train you for 2 years. And then after you train for 2 years, you get qualified to do the job, and I'll say that again, you get qualified to do the job, and then they say, your only objective here for the next year or two is to work on your own. We don't want you doing anything else but work by yourself and figure out what you need to do to take care of yourself while you're on position and talking to those airplanes. And I was like, got it. And then they say, but after those 2 years, we expect for you to train somebody else. I was like, whoa, I don't even know what I'm doing, let alone training somebody else. They said, in 2 years, we expect for you to be out there working as best you can, getting yourselves in a jam, getting out of that jam, learning what to do, learning how to diagnose these problems, learning all the rules, so that in a couple years, you can take that knowledge and pass it along to somebody else. And I said, why? They said, because if you don't, in 5, 6, 7, 10, 15, 20 years, we won't have any air traffic controllers left in the system. If we don't start replacing people right now, and I'm talking about today, they said, if we don't start doing that 5, 10, 15 years from now, we won't have anybody to talk to airplanes. And then we look at the church. We look and we say, oh, well, we got time. I know I've been a member there. I know I've been in the church for 7 years, but I'm working on myself. And when I get done working on myself, I'm gonna step up to the plate. That's what we say. I'm on. Once I get done working myself, let me tell you something. It's some people that's been working on themselves for 30 years. Amen. They've been working on themselves a lot. See, I say this, and we laugh about it, but it's sad. That's what it is. It's sad. Because see, Jesus being perfect, I'm gonna keep bringing this back to Jesus. Jesus being perfect went and died for our sins in hopes that we could get other people to come to him. But we're content with getting the good stuff and sitting on these pews for the rest of our Christian life. And so I want you to ask yourself a question. Just ask yourself a question. What have you done, or I done? I'm going to ask myself this same question. What have we done in the past week, 2 weeks, a month, to try to get another soul to come to Christ? Don't. I'm not talking about what you thought about doing. I'm not talking about what you wanted to do. I'm saying for real. If you had to go back and nail down a moment where you said, what have I done to get somebody to come to Christ, I want you to just think about that for a second and answer it. And if I sit there and say, well, whew, it's been work. It's been these kids. They're bad. They're running all over my house. It's been hot. It's been, you know, my car ain't working right. If we got all that other stuff, we're falling down on the job. Whether you want me to tell you, whether you want somebody else to tell you, we're falling down on the job if we can't say definitively what I have done to bring somebody to Christ, period. Can you imagine a NASCAR driver poised to win the race? This NASCAR driver, right? He is going around the track. He's the first one. It's the last lap, and he's the first one around this track. I don't know anything about NASCAR. But I do know they go around a track. And he stops halfway. He's in the lead. All he has to do is just finish. And then he stops. Now somebody's going to say, that NASCAR driver's crazy. All he had to do was win. He's thoroughly equipped. We ever heard that before? He's thoroughly equipped to run the race. All he has to do is just finish. They gave him everything. He has new tires. He has a tank full of gas. Everything's just perfect. All he has to do is just keep the foot on the gas and go around the track, and he's going to win. But imagine if this NASCAR driver just stopped and said, I'm done. And they say, well, why are you stopping, Mr. NASCAR driver? And he says, because I'm a NASCAR driver. Do we do that? Why are you stopping? Oh, I'm a Christian. Jesus died. I'm in the Lord's church. I'm a Christian. I'm good. Think Christ died for that? Just think about it. Do you think for 1 second Christ died for us to have that attitude? I don't think so. And I think you don't think so either. Look at these people with picket signs. We walk around with picket signs sometimes in this society, and they're trying to tell you something they want you to know. But don't you think it's true? Don't you think it's true if you stayed around somebody long enough, you wouldn't have to hold up a sign to know what's going on with them? If you just sat with them long enough, you'd already know what they are and what they stand for. You hang around me long enough, you know, I kind of like food, right? I don't have to have a sign to say, I like food. You don't, Chad doesn't have to have a sign to say, I like coffee. You don't have to, Chad doesn't have to say that to anybody. He aggravates everybody with it. You don't even have to talk to him about it. He you just know it. So my point is, if we're doing what we ought to be doing, we shouldn't have to have a device that makes us feel all warm and cozy about what we are. And if you think for 1 second that we don't have picket signs in the church, that's our picket sign right there. Sometimes I think it's the biggest hindrance that we could have by having that sign outside our door. I really do. Because I got comfortable because that sign was outside the door. I got comfortable. And I'm saying, there's no way. Christ is saying, there's no way we should be comfortable with any time. I mean, at any time we're in this walk with him. We should always be poised and focusing on things above. Amen? But what we do is, We go through this, we go through life, and because we have that sign outside, we get comfortable. Let me tell you what happens. Here's the baptism, right? So we get in this baptism and we come out. Woo! I'm a Christian! Woo! And everybody's like, yeah, you're a Christian. Man, you've arrived. And then we start telling everybody, as soon as they come out of the water, how different we are, how we have a church with our name in the Bible. Oh, I heard it. That's what they told me. The name's in the Bible. Nobody else can say that. They told us that, you know, we have the truth. We know the truth. Now, we're going to be okay. And I literally got told I was going to be okay because you're in the church of Christ. And not one time did somebody mention the word disciple. Not one time did somebody say, you owe a debt. Not one time did somebody say, for the rest of your life, you are working for the master. Not one time did somebody say, this is going to be tough. Not one time did somebody say, you're going to lose friends. Not one time did somebody say, you're going to feel horrible because you're going to try to promote this gospel and people are going to laugh at you. Not one time did somebody say, you're going to have to give up stuff that you don't even know yet. Not one time did somebody say, you're going to have to forgive people that hurt you to the core. Nobody said that. They talked about, I'm in the church. Why? I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's what they talked about. Nobody talked about the sacrifice that we have to have as Christians to make it. They talked about all this other stuff, all this worship stuff. We got to wear a tie on Sunday to be on the table. All these things that we got to do in the church, and that's great. That's wonderful. But nobody said, I got to sacrifice for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nobody said that to me. And I'm standing here telling you right now, that's the way we ought to be looking at it. That should be at the front of our mind, not this sign, not this security blanket. Take the sign off the door. If you just woke up and said, I'm going to this building, and it's not, you know, we don't have any signs on the door, this is for real, church, who would look more like Christians? Would it be us in the Church of Christ if we didn't have a sign on the door? Think about it. No sign on the door. Just nothing. If somebody was to walk up and just see how we behave, would they say those are God's people? Oh, and I'm going to say something real crazy right now. Real crazy. You ready? There are denominations that look more like Christians than we do. See, nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to say that. Everybody wants to say, oh, we're in the Lord's church. Look at us. Look at us. Don't we look good? Everybody wants to say that. But if you took that sign off the door, there was no signs on any doors in any churches in this area, and we had to judge, were people disciples of Christ without the sign, would we be the front runners here at Kent? Or would we be the front runners at any other of the Lord's church? We celebrate too early. There's no victory. Not yet. Amen. This guy's running across the end zone. He drops the ball. He starts to celebrate too early, and we do that. And I know you're saying, man, Buck is really hammering this home, but I have a feeling that we need to hear that we're celebrating too early. We got to get off our high horse and stop thinking that we're just, you know, somebody that Christ just literally just came and said, I want you to be saved, and I want you to sit there and be pretty. That's not what he did. Now, what's going to happen is a lot of us are going to hear this sermon, and we're going to get down like this guy, like Usain Bolt. That guy's fast as lightning. We're going to get down in the stands, and we're going to be ready to run. Now, this is Sunday now. This is Sunday. We're ready to run, and we're like, woo! As soon as I get out of here, I'm gone. As soon as Buck says, amen up there, or whoever at the end, boom, I'm gone. And then tomorrow gets here, we start to stand up in our stance a little bit, like, woo, let me stretch a little bit. Wait a minute. I'm not quite ready to go yet. I'm going to get there. Wait a minute. Then Tuesday gets here. Wait a minute. My muscles a little tight. I don't really know. Before you know it, it's Wednesday. We're right back in this building again, having to talk us back in the stands. Right? Is that true? Yeah, somebody has to talk us back into the stands instead of being convicted that my Lord and Savior, that our Lord and Savior died for us, and that should be enough. We shouldn't have to have somebody talk us back into it. I'm going to say this, I'm just about done. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. I'll say this and leave it alone. There's a lot of things that we're charged to do as Christians. There's a lot. And I know it. You know it. It's not always going to be easy. See, 2,000 years ago, Christ died for our sins. And I'm going to say this and be done. He died for our sins. He was beaten. Some people say that there was literally fish hooks, like devices, that went into his skin and pulled it off. All for us. And the only thing that he's asking, is to not have that selfish attitude that I've made it. He didn't die so that he could save you or me. He died to save mankind. Period. It's not about you by yourself. It's not about me by yourself. It's about all those other people out there who are wandering around in darkness, not knowing that the end is approaching and we need to be ready for it. And we have this mentality sometimes that we've made it and we don't need to go out there and do everything we can so that Jesus Christ can do exactly what he wanted to do, and that save mankind. I beg of you. The scripture begs of you. I know I've said it a lot today, but I really beg of you, church. Don't just get in the starting blocks today. Let's run the race with endurance, as the scripture says. Let's get out there and do the very best we can. Let's start being uncomfortable. If you're here and you're a Christian and you hadn't been running this race the way you ought to been running it, and you hadn't been doing the things that you ought to do, one of the great parts about being a Christian is repentance. You can turn away from all those things and refocus back on God. And the prayers of the church can help. Whatever you may need, we'll have that. And if you're not a Christian, we're not even in the race. You're not even there. If you're not a Christian, we are doomed for destruction, whether you want to admit it or not. And all you have to do is confess, repent, believe, be baptized, leave a Christian life. That's all you got to do. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.